trust that we have lifted our hearts toward heaven and focused upon Him and focused upon the Savior that we have come to honor. We appreciate you being with us today. It's been said that there are over 150 denominations in the United States alone. A religion almost on every street corner of America. Many of those denominations for many years have given their allegiance to creeds or to traditions. And yet many of those mainstream denominations in latter times have given up the creed. In fact, most members don't even know what is stated in the creed or stated in the tradition. In fact, many mainstream denominations don't even follow the basics. They no longer believe in the deity of Jesus, the inspiration of the Bible, the reliability of the Bible. Common Bible study is in the Gospel of Thomas, a spurious gospel that is not even found in the canon of Scripture, or even to believe in a prayer-answering God. Therefore, many have left those mainstream denominations, and they've gone what we call the non-denominational route. Cornerstone Church, solid rock, agape, the door. Again, almost every religion imaginable. In fact, if there was a way of taking a picture, in fact, one of these days I may do it if I can get just the right camera angle. But just down on Hunter Road, there are a couple of non-denominational churches. They have a metal building about like ours, and they are side by side. I mean, literally, you could throw a stone from one building to the next. One says the door, which I assume means Jesus, and the other one says Christ Redeemer Church. And my question is, if they both offer allegiance to Jesus, then what is wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture? Something that bothers me about that. I think it should. But what's really interesting is that even though we have all of these religions in America, they all claim that somehow they have a relationship to the church that is spoken of in the New Testament. Yet many are very reluctant to consider even the very simple truths about the church, which is what I want us to consider for a little while today. Consider with me some simple truths about the New Testament church. First of all, number one, the first simple truth that we learn from the New Testament is that the church belongs to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 18th verse, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You see, Jesus promised that He was going to build His church. You see something very singular about that, do you not? He says, "I have a church, and I'm going to build that church, and that church is going to be built upon the foundation or the fact that I am the Son of God." He is the builder, and He is the foundation of this church. Now, by church, we simply mean people, a special kind of people. The church is simply the people of God. And therefore, those who belong to this church are those who have yielded their lives to Him. They have given their allegiance to Him. They call Him and honor Him as the maker and builder of this relationship. And they strive to fashion their spiritual lives in the likeness of the one who is this builder. You see, Jesus rightly owns the church because the Bible tells us that He shed His own blood for this people. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood." Therefore, the members who occupy this relationship and fellowship do so by virtue of the fact that Jesus gave His life as a sacrifice. Today we came together to honor that sacrifice by the memorial supper. We came to honor the one who gave Himself for us. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and 26, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." He gave himself for her. For what reason? That he might sanctify people, that he might cleanse them with the washing of water by the word. Therefore, since Jesus is the one who gave himself for this people, then it is his prerogative to determine the terms of admission into this fellowship. Would you not agree with that? Since he is the one who offered his life as a sacrifice upon that cruel cross, then he has the right to determine the terms of admission into this fellowship, as well as the terms of how we stay in that fellowship. In fact, Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, to those Corinthians who are already in that relationship, he says, "You have been bought with a price." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. "You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." Those in that relationship must be determined that every day they live, that they are going to honor and glorify God in body and in spirit. You see, it's not my church, and it is not your church, but it belongs to Jesus. Therefore, understanding that, this should keep us away from religious error. It should keep us focused upon what Jesus desires and what He has clearly revealed to us in the New Testament. What does He want? It really doesn't matter what men want. In fact, many of the religions of the day are focused upon pleasing men rather than God. It really doesn't matter what men want, but what really matters is, what does God want in my worship, in my daily life, in the things that we do together collectively, as well as the things that we do individually? What does God want? What will truly please Him? You see, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. It belongs to Him. But not only does it belong to Him, but number two, Christ is its head. The church has no earthly headquarters. We can't dial it up. We can't find an address. We can't call it on the phone. It doesn't have a hotline. The headquarters is in heaven. Now, we can honor Him in prayer. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all." By being the head, that recognizes that when it comes to the relationship of Jesus and His people, that He is the one who has all authority. Therefore, if I'm going to be in that relationship, my allegiance is not to a man-made creed. My allegiance is not to man-made traditions. But rather, our allegiance is to be the one who calls Himself the head of this relationship. And every issue that arises, no matter what it is, if it is a matter of faith, if it's important enough for us to call an issue, we must appeal only to Jesus for the answer. Which means that we don't go to a synod. We don't go to some man-made creed. We don't appeal to some man-made tradition. We don't appeal to a coalition of churches. We do not appeal to a group of preachers or a single preacher. We do not appeal to a brotherhood school or to a brotherhood publication. To find the answer, we must go to Jesus, who is the head. What does He want? What has He revealed in His Word? What does He desire of us? What is clearly stated in His Word? Because He is the head of the church. It's not my church, and it's not yours. I'm not the head, and you aren't. But Jesus is the head of this relationship. Furthermore, He is not only the head of this relationship, but Jesus expresses singularity in the sense that He calls Himself the way and the door into that relationship. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the door of the sheep." John chapter 10 and verse 1, I believe it is. And in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Do you see something very exclusive about that? Jesus said, "I am the door." He says, "I am the way." If anyone is going to come into this relationship with the Father, they're going to have to come through this door. They're going to have to come through the way that is offered by Me. And therefore, it is His prerogative, again, to determine the terms of admission into that relationship. The bottom line is that it really doesn't matter what mom or dad think. It really doesn't matter what 1,000 men may think. It really doesn't matter what your preacher may say, including yours truly. All that really matters is, what does the Lord say? What does the Lord want? What are the terms of admission? What standards have been established by Him? And you see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus selected certain men He called apostles to herald that message. And to them He gave the keys of the kingdom of heaven. To them He gave the inspired message that we can go to today so that we can read and understand that apostolic message. And what does Jesus say about the terms of admission? I think Jamie alluded to his class, the little tract that has the little prayer. Now, where do I find that in the New Testament? Say this little prayer and it grants you into fellowship with God. But what did Peter say, an apostle of Christ? First of all, notice in Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul says that the church is the body of Christ, the body of saved. And how do we get into that relationship? Let's see what God says about it rather than what men say about it. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's simply that simple. That here is one who is a penitent believer who yields to God in the act of baptism, is thus forgiven of sin and put into that relationship. In fact, the Apostle Paul stated the same thing. A while back, I was in correspondence with a young man that I met up on the campus. And he said, "You know, Peter and Paul taught a different gospel. Peter taught a gospel for the Jews, and Paul taught a gospel for the Gentiles. I don't see any difference between the two." Because in the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, "You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Why, Paul taught the same terms of admission. That here is a penitent believer who is baptized and then therefore added to that relationship. Thus, Jesus is the head. And not only is the head, but He says, "I am the way into that relationship." One final consideration, and that is that ultimately Jesus is going to be the final judge. On that day, it will not matter what I think about anything or how I feel. All that will matter is that what has God clearly said? Jesus said, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Jesus has clearly stated that there's going to be a day of judgment. And Jesus has clearly stated that the standard by which we will be measured is the word that He has given to us. We understand the terms. You know, a mom and dad, they sit down and they find all the rules with the kids. You clearly understand the rules here. We've made some rule, household rules, and if you violate the rules, here's what's going to happen if you cross the line. Nobody misunderstands. We have a clear understanding, a measuring stick, if you will. Jesus has given us a clear understanding of what He wants in His New Testament. It's not that difficult to understand. Oh, there are some things about biblical scripture I readily recognize that even Peter says are hard and difficult. But by and large, most things are pretty simple. Jesus has given us a clear understanding of what He wants, and He has clearly stated that here is the measuring stick by which you will be measured in that final day. I will not be the judge. You will not be the judge. 1,000 men will not be the judge. A synod or creed will not be the judge. Or a council of men will not be the judge. What a brotherhood school says or a brotherhood paper will not be the judge. Jesus will be that final judge. Therefore, my responsibility as a preacher is to preach the Word. Not to preach poetic sayings and fancy sayings that delight the mind. But ultimately, the bottom line, to preach the Word of God that will convict us to do what God wants. That's our responsibility. To commit the Word to faithful men, Paul says in 2 Timothy, who will be able to teach others also. Because in that final day, it will really not matter how I feel about anything. All that will really matter is what God has clearly revealed in His Word. You see, the New Testament church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to you or me. It belongs to the one who freely gave His life. It's His church, not mine. And who could object to that? Why would we object to that? When we understand that He is one who made the supreme sacrifice upon the cross. The question is, are you and I interested in being in that relationship? That's the question. Are we truly interested in being in that relationship? And here are some things that maybe you need to know that are taught in the New Testament. First of all, to be in that relationship, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And based upon that faith, you need to repent. The simple word repentance simply means to turn our lives away from self and to give our lives to God. It is a change of heart that brings about a change of action. It is a determination that I'm no longer going to live that sinful life for self, but from now on, I'm going to make Jesus the Lord and Master of my life. Based upon that faith, we must confess Him as Lord. As Paul states in Romans 10:9-10, with the heart man believes into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And based upon that faith, we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. As Jamie established in the class, calling on the name of the Lord is nowhere in the New Testament described as saying the sinner's prayer. I don't know where men get that. But the New Testament says, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then, in order to stay in that relationship, we must continue to strive to be faithful to Him. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I want you to be in that relationship. But more importantly, God does. It is God that offers the great invitation. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man's greatest dilemma and man's greatest problem is sin. But great physician Jesus has offered a solution. He died for you and me. And now He invites us to come to Him that we might receive that joy and that fellowship and forgiveness. If you're here today and that's your desire, if we can do anything today to help you to make sure that your life is right with God, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of Lincoln.
Wonderful story of love.